Turn again to the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his peace is government, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The word of the Lord. One of the most enjoyable tasks of pastoral ministry is visiting with parents of a newborn. Those are often times that are pretty hectic and yet full of joy while maybe equally frazzled. And having had a bit of life experience and family experience and ministry experience, there are times when I have to hold back a little bit on the unsolicited advice as you ask a few questions, a few well-placed questions about how things are going, because you so often get a still in the hospital glowing response of how wonderful everything has been to that point and the expectation that things will be going just as smoothly on the way and at home in those early days of life with baby as well. And it is at a moment like that that someone like me is best off doing a step back phrase, kind of a stock response of, well, most people find in the early days with first child that a child really does change just about everything. But could you imagine for a moment if that first child being born to that couple was a child about whom they had absolute certain knowledge, what the outcome of the life that they had just brought into the world would be? That child would have a world-changing impact. For example, how different do you think first-time parents would think of their child and deal with the situation if they knew somewhere off in the distant future as an adult, this was the human being who would finally find the answer, find the final and complete cure for all forms of cancer? Or this child that they had been waiting for and had finally arrived would be the most decorated of all Olympic athletes in history? Or this child, by an act of Congress, would be awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for valor and heroism that saved hundreds, maybe even thousands of lives on the battlefield? Would change things, wouldn't it? Or let's ratchet it back just a little bit and make it a bit more personal. Place yourselves in the shoes of those first-time parents. And what they know about their child on the day that that child is born, that even though they would have more children, it would be this firstborn child that would have the wherewithal and the interest to take really good care of mom and dad in their elderly years. And maybe along the life's journey to that end would be either the kidney or bone marrow transplant donor to another sibling or a grandchild in the family. If parents knew that at the moment of birth, do you think it might just change a little bit the nurturing and the care and the affection they might have for that child from that moment throughout? Every child is special. Every parent will say that, especially in that moment. And yet it pauses you to think a little bit, doesn't it? I invite you to take a step back with me for a few moments from the familiar Christmas gospel that we read from Luke chapter 2 and focus our attention more on the prophecy of Isaiah. Because I think there in those last verses of the prophecy of Isaiah that we just read again, we find a very interesting, intriguing reality for Mary and Joseph on that first Christmas night. That they knew so very much about this child that had just entered the world in this picturesque way that captures the attention. But as you read the accounts of the Gospels, you realize that it wasn't actually at that moment that they were aware. Because shepherds were running in and talking about angels and all kinds of other unusual things were happening. No, it wasn't actually at the moment of Jesus' birth that they had an awareness of who he was and what he would do. They already knew from the moment they were aware that Jesus was coming. You think that through. How different would it be for those 9 months of waiting if you take any of the scenarios I already suggested and play them out as knowledge for those two first-time parents for the entire time they're waiting for that child to arrive? Of course, it was a little different for Mary and Joseph since they were not yet married, and Joseph knew that he was not the father. And so all of that playing out had some very interesting social implications in that time, and even marriage implications in regard to how the rest of this was going to play out. But we know, because it's recorded in the scriptures, that the angel Gabriel was sent from heaven's throne to make very specific encouragement to both Mary through the initial announcement, and then to Joseph in a dream when he had his doubts about what was going on, his concerns about what was going on. There were very specific things shared with them about Jesus. Just the fact that they were to call him Jesus. That would be his name because he would save all people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. That they should be comfortable. Also calling him a nickname of sorts, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Introduced to us also in the prophecy of Isaiah, reminding them. Already as they were watching Mary's tummy grow, but certainly at that moment when the child was present for the first time with them, that this child was something very different than had ever been born into this world. In fact, that was also something Gabriel had talked to them about. That he would be the Son of the Most High God. That while he would wear Mary's flesh, the Holy Spirit coming upon her to cause him to be conceived and grow in her womb would result in a child born to them who would be equal parts divine and human, all wrapped together in one. Which when you consider what later in the New Testament will be told about Jesus, that in his physical being is all of the deity of God, the Creator God who keeps this universe from imploding, present in that physical person, that had to have caused Mary and Joseph to swallow a bit hard upon that realization. But the baby they held in their arms, the baby that they laid on the hay, was God, arrived in his world to do some pretty important things, and it would be their responsibility to take him from this moment and nurture him and care for him and assist him to that moment that he would begin to carry out all of the other prophecies spoken about him. And that leads to another consideration. The months that they had waiting for Jesus to to arrive the night of his birth. Mary and Joseph clearly were people of righteousness, believers in the saving God of Israel and the word that he had spoken. They were regular worshipers at the synagogue Saturday after Saturday, Sabbath after Sabbath. I find it hard to believe that they wouldn't have knocked occasionally on their rabbi's door outside of those weekly occasions to ask questions, to ask him to read to them other portions of Scripture with messianic promises that would lead them to know more about their child. It was obvious to them that he would be a descendant of David. We're told that in the Scriptures, but both Mary and Joseph were of the house and line of David, so any child that was a part of their lives by the natural process, even when it's a little beyond the usual natural process, would be a descendant of David. But they were told by the angel, as well as the prophecies, that he would be so much more. That this descendant of David would be the one that would restart that royal line, that royal house. One of the prophecies actually spoke of him being a sprig, a new sprout off the stump of the house of Jesse, because all of David's descendants had been, in the royal line, had been killed off at the time that they were taken off into Babylonian captivity. But what the prophecies also tell us is this new sprout off of the stump of Jesse would not just establish the throne of David here in some return to glory for the nation of Israel. That would not politically and geographically happen at all through this descendant, but rather, this descendant of David would establish his throne in heaven with an eternal reign that he would never forfeit, that would never end. What amazing truths they were told about their child. What amazing things to consider about how this child would be the child that would change everything. But you also have to wonder how familiar they were from the prophet Isaiah and other prophets of his era of the details of the life he would live and the way he would serve by God's own design. Leading up to Isaiah 53, in the last verses of Isaiah 52, we're told that he would be so ordinary, so unassuming, that most people would ignore him and look down on him, and those who didn't would also likely ridicule him throughout his life. But there was so much more there in that portion of the prophecy about his suffering, his being abused and despised. And they could turn to other places in Scripture that would lead them to realize, if they were listening closely and asking the Holy Spirit to open their minds and hearts to see it, that this son they were being privileged by God to bring into the world was going to be the payment for human sin, the answer to all human problems and failures. What degree they understood that at this moment, they couldn't quite understand, likely. But then those shepherds come bursting into the stable, all out of breath, all energized by the reality that they had heard from heaven itself, the choir of heaven, the perfect, flawless, awesome voices of angels that praised God in his holy throne room. For one night appeared here for human ears to hear, for human eyes to be dazzled by. And the message they had spoken was to no longer be fearful of encountering God here on earth, because this day, born in that city, the city of David, he's Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the chosen one, the chosen promised Savior. And through him there would be peace for all people with the eternal God. When the census was declared, and Mary and Joseph had to make that journey down to David's town, it likely wasn't a surprise to them that it was coming. It probably was one more thing that led them to realize all the promises and prophecies that they were being told were coming true. And it's very likely that they were relieved that there was no room for them in the inn of David's little town, because it gave them the privacy that they desired and likely needed for the birth of this unusual child, and a place for others to come to celebrate his arrival. But what must it have been like for them to have those shepherds arrive for the purpose of worshiping their baby boy? Well, all of those things to think about, all of those things to consider and contemplate, we could spend the rest of the evening plugging into all kinds of Old Testament scriptures and the reality in the life and ministry of Jesus, not just the night of his birth, but you have other places to be and other things to do, so let's cut to the chase. When you and I peel back all the layers of human tradition and human intention added to what Christmas is supposed to be all about from the last couple thousand years, and get at the core of what's presented to us this night in the Word of God, what do you find? You find a helpless baby boy lying on the hay of a feeding trough in a barn on the edge of the tiny town of Bethlehem. If that's all you know about him, it's a fantastic place to start. But don't stop there. He intends to draw you into that stable, to hear more about everything that's going on, to hear more about who he is and what he came to do, and to keep listening through his life, through his ministry, through his struggle with temptation and his continuous willing obedience to his heavenly Father, so that you and I would have the answer of perfection and righteousness, not something we can manufacture and offer to God, but that he's given to us as a gift. He will continue to draw you to him, to lead you to that empty grave, where he will speak to you a promise of eternal life, completion and fulfillment in the presence of God forever. You walked into this room tonight seeking something, looking for something. Forgiveness, healing, hope. You came here broken. You came here tired. Maybe you even came here a little under the weather. Maybe a little sick and tired of so much of what swirls around you in the world every day that causes you to just shake your head and wonder what's coming next. But the reality is tonight you've come to exactly the right place to find the answers that you're looking for, to find the answers for your brokenness and your guilt and your sin, all the things that weary you, all the things that point you over and over again to the reality of your life not being everything you desire it to be or hope it would be, and how it continually reminds you that there is a problem between you and the God who placed you on this earth and gave you the life to live that you walk through every day. And here at this manger, hearing this word, singing these songs, you hear God's own voice proclaiming to you, come closer, listen, worship, celebrate, but also mine the depths of everything you could possibly know about this child through the word he has caused to be recorded for you to know who he is without any doubt. Because this is the child who changes everything. Amen.